The title of today's sermon is Kiss the Calf. That's C-A-L-F, Kiss the Calf. And for our brothers and sisters in the British Isles, the title is Kiss the Calf. Brethren, we are in Laodicean times when the greater part of the Church of God has let down. We know that by reading in the Scriptures. We're told that Jesus is outside knocking as it were, to come into the church. That seems like an impossibility because we want very much to believe that Jesus Christ and God the Father are residing with us. But let's look at what the Scriptures say when it says to the Laodicean times, and these are the Laodicean times that we're in, that Jesus Christ is knocking at the door. We should all want to scream, wake up and smell the roses. What is it about us Laodiceans that is so displeasing to God? Our brethren in the big political corporate organizations think that everything is peachy keen. Oh, they realize that things aren't what they once were, but after all, they say, there's nowhere else to go. You can't leave these big organizations. There's just no substitute. They have not learned Christianity, but they have learned that you're supposed to attend with a large group. Now, brethren, you don't find that in the Scriptures. And another thing, they're satisfied to draw a line in the sand, which has come to mean nothing these days. They say, oh, if my organization starts teaching the Trinity or Sunday worship or you can eat pork chops or you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, then I'll leave. Brethren, that is not going to happen this time. From time to time, I try to point out where all of this is headed. And when I run across a blatant example of a problem that clearly demonstrates the mindset of those men who are leading God's people astray, I try to elucidate that evidence. I'm going to try to show in today's sermon a clear example that the church is going off track. I wish to illuminate the trend that is destroying the truth. If only the brethren have the eyes to see. The brethren in this last church era cannot see how far off they've drifted because of their blindness. We're told in Revelation 3, 17 and 18, you don't know how blind you are. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Somewhere in the course of things, obedience to God has gotten lost. Being true to the Bible has somehow become passé. Loyalty to God has been forgotten. Taking a stand for what is right is no longer important. We're told that because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold in Matthew 24:12. Reverence for godly things has become old-fashioned. Laying down our lives for another has been forgotten. Christianity today is measured by loyalty to one's organization. Faithfulness is determined by allegiance to those in charge. You know, it would almost be comical if it were not for the fact that it is so tragic. Ministers hop from one organization to another with their faithful groupies following them wherever they go. You know what groupies are? They're people who regularly follow around a pop music group or some other celebrity. We are to be more than groupies. We are the children of God. But what do we find? People follow a favorite minister rather than reverence what God's word says. When ministers leave one group for another, they expect their loyal groupies to go with them wherever they go. It's true. When what was the largest breakaway group to leave worldwide formed back in 1995, they fully expected their people to follow them, head in hand, without any explanation as to what their new doctrinal beliefs would be. And the people did. They followed them. even though most of their ministers had never raised one single objection to the Takacs' heresies. I believe that everyone within earshot of my voice knows that things will not go well for those brethren with a Laodicean attitude. Jesus Christ gives us too many warnings. It should go without saying that in these Laodicean times, we would want to do everything possible not to have a Laodicean attitude. I understand that most of the people in the different church organizations refer to themselves as Philadelphians because, well, that's what they want to be, Philadelphians. Wishing to be Philadelphians and actually being Philadelphians are two totally, entirely different things. Philadelphians possess brotherly love. And none of the large groups who claim to be Philadelphians actually reach out in brotherly love and acceptance to the other church organizations and brethren. It's all talk. It's trite expressions. It's all platitudes and sentiments without any substance. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. One of the best ways to get kicked out of most of the bigger organizations is to let it be known that you are openly fellowshipping with members from another church group. Brethren, when we stand before Jesus Christ, and we will, and give account of ourselves, He's going to ask us for hard evidence of our brotherly love. If we say things like, "I have love in my heart for all men," like the Protestants do, that's not going to cut it before Jesus Christ. He's not going to be mocked. You can put this in your notes, Romans 14, 10 and 12. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Nobody else is going to answer for us. Let me set the stage for where I'm going today. You all know the story. Aaron would explain to Moses how, he says, "I just cast that gold into the fire and there came out this calf." We understand that the bull was worshipped in ancient Egypt. And that's where the Israelites were for a long time. We read in Exodus 32 and verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down of the mount," he was up on Mount Sinai, face to face with God, "the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Make us gods.'" And you notice it's a little g there in your King James. "Gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, that man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what became of him." We don't know where he is. Whatever happened to him. Verse 4. "And Aaron received the gold at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And verse 6. "And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink. And they rose up to play." This play in verse 6 was an immoral religious orgy before the calf, like the Egyptians engaged in back in Egypt. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12. Why did the Israelites worship a calf idol? To us today, it seems preposterous, doesn't it? In Egypt, the Israelites had been exposed to the pagan gods. The bull, or the calf, or maybe more properly, we'd call it a steer today. It represented strength, power, and virility, and a host of aggressive attributes. Without God in the picture, the Israelites often reverted back to the base things of the world. They would kiss the calf, a barefaced act of idolatry. They revered the idol instead of God. God intends that we come to understand His supreme sovereignty. Now let's jump ahead from where we just were there in Exodus chapter 32. Let's jump ahead almost 500 years. It's unbelievable. This is a great gap of time. And we will see that this calf worship was endemic in the Israelitish mindset. It is still there 500 years later. 1 Kings 12 and verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel." Looking at these golden calves, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. A half a millennium later, and is still ingrained in the Israelites, this calf worship. And the strange thing is God continually saved Israel, only to see them fall back into idolatry. Now you and I think, you know, if I'd have been there, I sure wouldn't have fallen for that. Brethren, if we'd have been there, we would have done the exact same thing. Throughout the period of the kings of Israel's history, the bull, the calf, the steer worship was prevalent. They worshiped the calf. They doted over it. They kissed the calf. It seems like a strange thing. You're all aware that the Roman Catholic Church is the main bastion of paganism today. It just reeks with statues and idolatry. When I was a young Catholic at Maryhill Seminary, I was taught to kiss the feet on a crucifix and to kiss relics and to kiss medals and to kiss scapulars. Today, there's a large bronze statue of Simon Magus in St. Peter's Square in Rome. The Catholics kiss the foot of this supposed St. Peter, and over the centuries, they have kissed it so many times that the toes finally wore away, and about half the foot is worn away today, I believe. I kissed Bishop Charles P. Greco's ring, meaning that I was loyal and subservient to him and would do his bidding. That is a vow I had to renounce before being baptized in God's church. The Catholic priest bows and he kisses the altar at Mass. It's a pagan practice. They kiss the hand. They kiss the thumb. In South America, you see them even playing soccer. They'll make the sign of the cross and kiss their thumb. A kiss is given as a sign of submission and homage. In Western culture, however, we don't do this kissing very much. Hosea chapter 13. President Obama bows to Saudi Arabia's king. He bows to China's president. He bows to the Japan's emperor as a sign of recognition, submission, and homage. So, brethren, picture a man bowing down to the golden calf that Aaron made in the wilderness. Why did the Israelites worship a calf idol? The bull, the calf, or the steer, it represented strength, and power, and muscle, and virility, and fertility, and a host of aggressive attributes. The Gentiles, and picture this, brethren, as opposed to those in God's church. The Gentiles live by an ungodly philosophy. Might makes right. Survival of the fittest. That philosophy is the opposite of the way of God. God who looks out for the weak. God who looks out for the fatherless. We read in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Brethren, we're to worship God only in spirit and truth. And worshiping something other than God is worshiping an idol, worshiping a false god, one that relies on authority and power and their togetherness or their strength. They become powerful. Without God in the picture, the Israelites often reverted back to the base things of the world. They would kiss the calf and adopt the ways of this evil world. They gave homage to their pagan idols by bowing and kissing the calves. Hosea chapter 13, brethren. Please follow along with me here. "When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. See, Ephraim, a representative of all of Israel, he turned to Baal. Baal is the bull god. He died when he did that. Hosea 13 and verse 2, and this is the verse where I take the title of today's sermon from, Kiss the Calf. Hosea 13, 2, and now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Brethren, that means that they're giving obeisance, deferential treatment, deferential respect, worship, adoration, veneration to idols, honor to false gods, homage to these idols, reverence, deference, submission. They submitted to these idols. They wanted to be like them in strength and power and authority. That was the way they lived their lives. That was their philosophy. It was a false religion. It was deeply against God and everything that God stands for. Baal is represented as a bull or a calf all throughout the Old Testament. He's represented other ways as well. Remember how God told Elijah that there are 7,000 who have not kissed Baal? It was a common practice. Almost all of Israel fell into it. We hardly ever hear of idolatry being mentioned in the Church of God today. Do we think, okay, it's been done away with, it's taken care of? When we examine ourselves before Passover, that's one that we don't even have to stop and think about. Some think that all the idolatry today is in the Catholic Church with all of their statues. Could it be that the sin of idolatry, which was so pervasive in the Old Testament, doesn't apply so much to the true Church of God at this time? Or, brethren, could it be that we are looking in all the wrong places when we search for idolatry? Could we be fooled into thinking that we are putting God first, when in reality, we're telling him to take a back seat to our other pursuits? That would be putting God in second place. That would be idolatry. Brethren, there was an incident that's been playing out over the last few weeks. I'd like to share it with you. And it should demonstrate to us how idolatry manifests itself in the Church of God today. It's a very important piece of evidence that I'd like to set before you. It's taking place in the new corporate organization that formed as a result of political infighting that split the largest group out there into two factions. All of the big political church corporate organizations are having serious problems because their governmental structures were set up in the wrong way to begin with. The incident of which I'm speaking began when one of the men in the congregation gave a sermon on brotherly love a couple of weeks ago. That's a good thing, a sermon on brotherly love, because that's what's missing in the Laodicean brethren. We need to hear about brotherly love. You remember when the lawyer went up to Jesus Christ and says, "What should I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer came back, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." Yeah, you can read about that in Luke chapter 10, in Mark chapter 12. So we see it's a good thing that the brethren in this latest big corporate organization to form heard a sermon on brotherly love. It's something that they needed to hear. But what was not emphasized enough in that sermon was the aspect of who and where the ones to be loved are. Where are these people that are to be loved? Just like this question to ask of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? And there is this proclivity in men to narrow it down to, you know, some people really close to me that I already love and feel close to, and I'm happy to love them. But reach out to others, reach out to my brethren. See, it becomes questionable. It was not clear in the sermon that this man gave on brotherly love that this love should be bestowed on those in other church groups. That didn't come out as clearly as it might have come out. Now, the pastor in that congregation, he gives lip service to the other groups, but he seems to want everyone to believe that his group is the only true church, and there's no excuse for attending with anybody else. You should attend with them exclusively. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6, brethren, if you can turn over there. The true church of God is not any political corporate organization of men that call themselves the church of God. Those people that set up, you know, hang out their shingle and say, we're church of God, that doesn't make anybody the church of God. You can put in your notes, I'll touch on it a couple of times today, Romans 8 and verse 14. Those who are led by God's Holy Spirit, they're the saints, they're the children of God, they're the people of God, if they are actively being led by God's Holy Spirit. Not just anybody that hangs out a sign and says, we're the church of God. I don't care how big they are, how powerful they are, it doesn't make them a big church of God. But one thing we find about the big churches of God is these big groups teach their members to be exclusivists. You stay with us. They covet their membership. They all teach a form of our group is the preferred church organization. I've heard them all say it. They can't help themselves but think that God looks down and bestows his blessing on them as the church of God, and everybody else is just an also has been, also run a group. Brethren, that's wrong, but it's a fact. All the big groups, you look at any of them, they all want to be number one. The true church of God is one body, regardless of whether its members are a part of a political corporate organization or not. There is only one body. Christ has one body. There is only one church. The true church of God is a spiritual entity. It has no address. It cannot be seen with human eyes. Oh, you can see the individual members, but you cannot see the church of God. And so the question came up when this man gave this sermon on brotherly love. Is it enough to love only those in your church group where it's safe to enjoy the fellowship and the camaraderie? The Bible teaches that we cannot be restrictive. We can't rule out others. We can't be restrictive with regard to those for whom we show love. There's no limit. We're in Luke chapter 6. Let's go to verse 32. For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love those that love them. Verse 33. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thanks do you have? For sinners also do the same thing. Now you'd think that would go without being explained. But that seems to be who most of the people in the church of God love. The people that they see in their organization every Sabbath. And then those who have separated from us are out of sight and out of mind. And so, hearing that sermon on brotherly love, one of the men in that newly formed group thought it wise and good to say who a Christian should love and where those people were. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. In other words, he wanted to address the question, is it sufficient to love only those in your group, as could easily be surmised by those who had heard the sermon on brotherly love? Or must Christians love all the brethren who are led by God's Holy Spirit? Okay, we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. And brethren, please follow along with me. This is probably the most important scripture that we'll see today. It is so succinct. It is so clear. It is so positive in the way that it's written. It's astounding that it's overlooked by all the big organizational churches of God today. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? How? Because we love the brethren. Now John writes this very near the end of his life. It's about 98 AD. And John, who was in the boat with Jesus Christ, who was at the last Passover with Jesus Christ, who put his head on Christ's shoulder and Christ's head on his shoulder, close, lovable relationship, spent a lifetime in the church of God, he comes down to a succinct saying like this. Not all the things that we busy ourselves with in the church, distinguishing one from another, but he says, we know that we have passed from death. Now, we were dead before God the Father called us out of this world. We were as sure as dead. But we've passed from death to life. When? Because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Abides still in death. Now that's big. That is really, really big. I think that when I look at the greater churches of God and the big churches, and I look for that concept, I don't see love across boundaries. I don't see that love for the brothers. It's missing. It's not there. It's astounding to me. But this scripture says, he that loves not his brother, and we just saw it's not good enough to love the one that sits next to you and brings you a pie or you know, gives you hot coffee when you go over. You got to reach out. He that loves not his brother, that is others led by God's Holy Spirit in the church of God. He that loves not his brother abides in death. That's a horrible scripture to look at. Who has passed unto life? Those who love the brethren. Those who don't recognize these boundaries of division. Brethren, it's a matter of salvation. It's that serious. God says life or death. And he's talking about eternal death. It couldn't be more clear. And so, back to this congregation where the man gave the sermon on brotherly love. This brave man, he set out to give his sermonette on esteeming our brother better than ourselves for the sake of unity. He began by referring to the previous week's sermon on brotherly love. He wanted to tie that in, saying that his sermonette was a good follow-up to the sermon that they had the previous Sabbath. He stated, I want to look at the perspective of how we look at other Church of God members who are outside of our particular organization. Do we sincerely believe that they are our brothers and sisters in Christ? And he turned to Philippians chapter 2 in verse 2. And he read the scriptures about, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In verse 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And in verse 4, Philippians 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. That's an unbounded others. It's not just the others right there in your local congregation, but all the others who are led by God's Holy Spirit especially. And so he says, so we see here an attitude of a humble mindset and a desire that the Apostle Paul had for the church, the entire church, all the church body, to have unity. This sermonette man spoke from his heart. He said, this is one thing that I have had to examine myself about when it comes to how I look at others in the body of Christ. Was he saying, hey, I thought it was all about us. I was kind of forgetting my brothers and sisters that got separated from us. And who knows how they got separated from us? Were they out of town? Did they like somebody else better? Were they fooled? Were they cheated? He says, I have to examine myself when it comes to how I look at others in the body of Christ. And what I have found, he said, speaking from his heart, is that I needed to change my views. I needed to change my opinions on certain things and change my mindset. He continued, also in examining myself on this, I have found that I needed to repent of some of my attitudes if I wanted to have the mind and the attitude of Jesus Christ to be in me. Brethren, it can't be said much better than that. He went on to say, today there are literally hundreds of different groups out there. Who is my brother? Who's my brother that I'm supposed to be esteeming better than ourselves for the sake of unity? Do we have the same concern and brotherly love for those in other organizations? You know, think across town, think across the river, think up north and down south, or maybe over in the next town. Do we have the same concerns and brotherly love for those in other organizations? Do we have that natural affection as we do towards someone that's in our particular group or organization? How do we look at our brothers in these other so-called independent churches of God? Do we see them as legitimate brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do we reject them out of hand because they're not with us? They don't have the same corporate name behind their church group as we do? Do we allow for the possibility that some of them are actually Christians like ourselves? Do we have no doubt that we're Christians? We're just doubting whether they're Christians. Do we feel like we're better Christians because we belong to a bigger group? Is bigger better? So the sermonette man, he says, in examining myself, I found that I was a little uncomfortable at first, but I got through it. I found that I had to change my opinion of them and realize that those other people out there, some of them unseen, I had to realize that they're still a part of the body of Christ and doing the best that they could with what they had. I don't know how they ended up over there. They weren't privy to the same things I was privy to. They were in a different place at a different time. I thought, he said, what about people who chose to stop attending with our big group, you know, our big polished group, our greater than all the rest group? What about those who stopped attending with our big group due to the fact that they were being mistreated, either by other members or by the ministry itself? Do we condemn them? Do we look down on them as inferior Christians because they're not sitting right here in this church congregation with us every week? In some cases, our ministers have actually forbidden them to listen to other ministers online that are with other organizations and told them that their salvation is at stake if they didn't come back right here to the particular congregation they used to attend with. And then the sermonette man read, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. This is the Word of God describing the true church of God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Brethren, that comes from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And then the sermonette man began paraphrasing John 17, and he said, Jesus Christ on that last night on earth was very concerned about the unity and the oneness of the brethren, and he prayed once, twice, three times, five times that his church would be united and one. That was then. But Christ went on to include our time today. he spoke of the brethren who would believe later. That's us. So, continuing with the words of the Sermonette Man. So if we can all apply the words of Philippians 2, 1 to 4, about having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, one spirit, and so forth to our lives, and have the attitude of humility and esteem others better than ourselves, I think it would be a great start to achieving unity and true, real, active, true brotherly love with all of God's people. And that concluded the sermonette. And I thought it was a great sermonette. He called for obedience to God's laws and obedience to God's word in loving all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they find themselves today. God desires love among the brethren. He hates division among the brethren. The scriptures are so clear. Over and over we see that in the scriptures. But it seems that we have gotten so used to the separation of the brethren in these last 20 years since the apostasy that we have forgotten what the will of God is. That's God's will. Does that make a difference to us? Brethren, it must make a difference. It has to make a difference. The Sermonette Man spoke the truth. Those led by God's Holy Spirit are God's people. Then the pastor stood up to speak. He said that he wanted to bring some balance to what the Sermonette Man had said. By the way, just a little history. This pastor that stood up after the sermonette is the same man who in the days of worldwide apostasy was the regional pastor who came to my home to censure me for teaching that God the Father in great power raised Jesus from the dead while the Tekachas were teaching Jesus raised himself. You can put in your notes Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 20, where it says very clearly that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father of glory, in the exceeding greatness of his power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. It's a scripture that is mentioned more than two dozen times that God the Father raised Jesus in great power. But I was being censured for teaching that God the Father raised Jesus and was not going along with what the Tekachas were teaching, that Jesus raised himself. And so I got a visit from the regional pastor. That pastor and his wife sat right there, and I'm pointing at the blue couch here in my living room, and asked us, "Can't you just go along with it?" Now that's been some years ago. But they wanted us to go along with the Tekachas as they were going along with the Tekachas. And while that pastor and his wife were sitting there, I received a call from Pasadena's headquarters. And the call was from the man who now heads up the political corporate organization that this pastor, this one that stands up after the sermonette, recently broke away from. And in that phone call, I was fired. And my wife and I were disfellowshipped for teaching. There remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I'm quoting Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We were disfellowshipped for that. So this pastor that's correcting the Sermonette Man began by saying that he was going to bring some balance to the sermonette. But what this pastor did was to warn the brethren of the perils of leaving his political corporate organization to follow some of the most radical church leaders out there. Brethren, the sermonette was about fellowshipping with scattered brethren who are led by God's Holy Spirit. The sermonette was not about following false ministers who sought a following after themselves. Those are two entirely different subjects. We're all aware that there are false ministers out there. But the question the Sermonette Man answered was, What about our brethren, led by God's Holy Spirit, from whom we have become separated? What the pastor was doing, he was pulling one of these classic bait and switch maneuvers to pull a veil over the eyes of the congregation. That pastor tried to undo all the good the sermonette man was trying to accomplish. The sermonette man said, "Reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they are scattered." The pastor parried with this counterman, "You brethren, just stay put if you know what's good for you." He was using a fear tactic, and he's still at it today. He's doubling down. That pastor could not even make eye contact with the sermonette man during his correction of the sermonette. The pastor should have been the one who was pointing the people to God and pointing the people to the Word of God. But he was not doing that. He was focusing the entire congregation's attention back on his organization's corporate authority with the power and the strength and the might and the ability to wreak fear in the hearts of people. He kissed the calf. In other words, he paid homage, obeisance, respect, and loyalty, not to God, but to his political corporate organization, rather than to the Word of God. If that pastor, if he would put his faith in God for his livelihood and his security, he would be greatly blessed. And brethren, I don't mean to single out just this one pastor that's doing this the last couple of weeks. This applies to all the greater churches of God, all the big political corporate organized institutions that say, "We're the only one, leave the others alone, stay here with us." Kissing the calf, brethren, that's a huge mistake. The church corporate organization is never to come between the believer and God, because corporate organizations do not represent the duly constituted authority from God. That is not the way it works. It is God the Father and Jesus Christ and then you. These political pastors covet the members. They want to grow their membership. It is first and foremost. They want to keep the ones they have. They want to add to it. The scriptures point out that covetousness is idolatry. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. And read about it, brethren. Covetousness is idolatry. You're putting something before God. That is kissing the calf. That is giving his loyalty. This pastor is giving his loyalty, and he's demanding your loyalty to a man-made organization. That's what he's doing. He's not looking to God, not giving God the honor, the reverence, the respect that is due to God, all-powerful God who knows all things, who's the sustainer of the universe. We're not to worry about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. Those big political corporate organizations seem to have a disdain for all the other scattered brethren out there. It's almost like they were saying, "Let them sink. Who cares about them? If you're not with them, they figure you must be against them." Let's go over to Jeremiah, brethren. Jeremiah chapter 1. I was reminded this morning by one of the readers of the countdown to the return of Jesus Christ that I send out each Friday night. And I quote, "I never grasped the idea that the Church of God organization and leaders could be idols. I would argue that in the 60s and 70s, the church encouraged the view that if a person left the congregation, he was toast spiritually. Many still believe that, whether they admit it or not." Yes, brethren, I remember those days, but that's not of God. You know, perfect love casts out fear. We're not to be fearful in the church of God. There is no more true love than that of God. He takes care of his own. He looks out for us. He provides for us. He's always there for us. Brethren, I'm afraid that some of these pastors rely on this fear aspect to keep their members in line. I ran across another example today where people in one of these big corporate organizations were saying to one of the members who doesn't attend there anymore, you know, you're toast, you're going to fry, you know, you're lost, you're going to hell, you know, whatever words they use, because you're not attending with this big political corporate organization, you know, with our headquarters and our powerful men, our virile men over here in, you know, such and such a town. Brethren, they're teaching the members idolatry, and they're practicing worse idolatry themselves. They kiss the calves. They want everybody to kiss the calves. Jeremiah 1 in verse 16. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. See, God's not mocked. God is sure. God is positive. God is eternal. They have made offerings to other gods. Now, picture what we're talking about here. They are making offerings to other gods when they teach this fear. They are making offerings to other gods when they are supporting their local, political, corporate organizations, these institutions, against the Word of God, saying, you stick just with us and forget the other brethren. Okay, brethren, the reason I'm going into this, I'm just going to interrupt Jeremiah 1 and verse 16 right here. The reason I'm interrupting myself right here is because I want to make clear that we understand. There have been brethren out there that says, oh, if I see them teaching the Trinity, if I see them getting rid of the Ten Commandments, I'll be out of here in a heartbeat. You can count on that. I'm out of here. See, they draw that line in the sand. Brethren, can we open our eyes and see that idolatry is wrong in the church of God? They are saying, forget about your brothers and sisters, when the Word of God says, unless you love your brothers and sisters, you have not passed from death to life. They are teaching idolatry. It's not just this one man. I'm not singling him out. I'm using this example. It just came up. But it's important, and it's evidence, and it needs to be shared with the entire church of God, that when men and organizations point back to themselves and say, we're the ones, we're the power, we're the strength, we're the authority, we have it from God, we have the baton, we're the spear point, be loyal to us, they are in fact kissing the calf. It is idolatry, plain and simple. And if we don't see that, then we remain in Laodicea. We will be in Laodicea, and we will go into the tribulation, and it's just around the corner, brethren. Who knows when we're going to hear the last wake-up call? Jesus Christ gives us this wake-up call. He's outside knocking, saying, let me in. Jesus Christ is not, he is not a part of an organization that excludes the greater part of the members. I don't care how big your organization is. If it's based on politics, and we'll look at some of that before we close today. These groups move around, they morph, they change. You know, most of the leaders, you know, stay at the top of one political corporation or the other because they're political leaders. And they're keeping the people in bonds and saying, you know, look to us, be loyal to us. Look at what Jeremiah says here in chapter 1 and verse 16, they've made offerings to other gods. The true God doesn't say forget the weak, forget the fatherless. Just rely on the strong and the mighty. Survival of the fittest. We're the biggest. We're the toughest. We'll endure. That's where we'll get our paycheck. That's where we'll get our security. That's not the way God works. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Okay, that's talking about making golden idols, isn't it? But it's also talking about setting up your own corporation with your buddies and hanging out your shingle and saying, we're the newest, we're the latest, we're the, you know, freshest flavor on the shelf. We just hung up our corporate shingle out there. They worship their own political, corporate, organized institution. That is giving your loyalty and demanding loyalty to a man-made organization. It says, worship the works of their own hands. They made these organizations. These organizations are not of God if they are leaving most of the people out of the organizations. Jesus Christ has one body. He has one church. When he looks down from his heavenly throne, he doesn't see all these scattered, won't have anything to do with each other institutions. They should be looking to God's word and pointing the members to God and the word of God to be doing what God says. A minister's job is to inspire the brethren to look to God and to develop deep personal relationships with Jesus Christ, the only head of this single body, this one body. Brethren, that demanding of loyalty by them is superseding the authority of the Bible. It's wrong. What that pastor did was kiss the calf. Just as sure as it had been a golden calf in the days of Moses or in the days of the kings when the kingdom split. They not only want to grow the church, they want as many members as possible to come to their organization. These political corporate pastors want God's people, but they want God's people to be their people, the pastor's people. Brethren, they belong to God. That pastor that I'm talking about, I'm just singling one out because this is happening right now. They're still addressing this question in that congregation as we speak today. It hasn't worked out yet. I hope it does work out. But this pastor, he's changed groups a number of times. He was in the world. He was in Worldwide. Then he was in the biggest group to come out of Worldwide. Now he's in another group. What does he think? Does he have God in his pocket? You remember the Israelites? When they plucked those earrings off, they had those little images in their pockets and hanging from their ears, and they gave them to Aaron to melt them down into a calf. Does this man have God in his pocket so that wherever he goes, he can continue to demand loyalty? Wherever, whichever organization he's in, is God hopping around with him all over the place? They say one time, oh, you're robbing this group of tithe, and then they jump out of that one, and now they're over here, and you got to send your tithes over there. It's a lot about tithes, isn't it? This pastor who rebuked the sermonette man for saying that we should love all the brethren wherever they were, he rebuked those men back in the other organization that he left, that they had a political fight about, and they split. They demanded loyalty of him, and he left them, and so he says, while rebuking the sermonette man, he said, I got fired, he said, because I wouldn't sign a loyalty oath in the other big organization that I left. So see, that's politics, brethren. They're fighting among themselves, and they think they take the authority of God with them wherever they want to go. It doesn't work like that. Does he think that God is following him from organization to organization? I've seen men that think that. They couldn't think anything else. He hasn't learned yet. But you know what he's doing? By getting up when services start and rebuking the sermonette man, he's paying his dues. He's kissing the calf. He's showing his loyalty to the association of which he's a part. He's saying, I'm in this organization, lock, stock, and barrel. Me and my buddies, we run this thing. We're on top of it. We demand allegiance. We demand loyalty. You can't go somewhere else. You stay with us. And so they condemn, they attack, they eschew, they fight off anything that they perceive to be a threat to them and to their organization. They want to hold on to their people because they covet their people. Brethren, pray that this blindness can be removed. I'm referring to Laodicea's blindness. Pray that this blindness be removed and that God will grant this pastor repentance. Pray that God will grant all the pastors of all the political organizations repentance so that we can be one people. I'm not talking about joining into some greater, more massive political corporate organization. I'm talking about the body of Christ, where we all recognize each other. Yes, some are taller, some are shorter, some are newer, some are older. We're different. There's not a one that's the same. But when we are led by God's Holy Spirit, we are God's people. We are a part of the body of Christ. Pray that that blindness be removed from those men and that God grants them repentance. Again, this is the same regional pastor who sat on that blue couch right there. I'm pointing at it, brethren. It's not politically correct to point. I'm pointing at that couch right there with his wife and said, "Can't you just go along with the Tekachas?" Way back then, brethren, he was kissing the calf then, and he's kissing the calf today. It was a blatant act of idolatry then. It's a blatant act of idolatry today. People say, "Warren, you're going too far. That's way too strong." Not so, brethren. Idolatry is putting anything before God. It's putting anything before the precepts and the concepts of God, or anything before the Word of God. Brethren, love God. Love the body of Christ.